Is there a place, like, is there like a particular place in which you, where you long to go to, where you long to be? You know, maybe it's something like the beach, or like the mountain, or just like the countryside, or maybe it's just a particular city, or maybe it's just your home country or your hometown. Or maybe it's just, you know, just going back to your house after the service and just so that you can catch up on your sleep. But the question is this: what is about that place that makes you want to be there? What makes you long for that place? Is it the weather? Is it particular people over there? Or is it just the food? Or just the feeling you get when you are there? Well, as Christians, we are called to long for the new creation, for what is called the New Jerusalem, the city of God. And sometimes we find ourselves struggling to long for that place, just because, you know, we live here and we don't find the, like, the future interesting. You know, it's all about what's going on now. Or other time we find ourselves speculating about that place, just like, you're trying to make it sound interesting, you know, like just saying things like, oh, when we'll go there, we'll be able to walk through the walls, we'll be able to teleport ourselves, or maybe we'll all have six packs, or there'll be like no food allergy. That's a big thing for me. But are these the reasons why we should long for that place? Well, today we are going to look at a psalm that is about Jerusalem, or Zion. And this description of Jerusalem at a particular time of history will help us to think about the eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem, and it will give us reasons to long for the place. So let us open our Bibles to Psalm 48, and if you are using one of the church Bibles, you will find Psalm 48 on page 571. So we're on Psalm 48, which is on page 571. And if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. I believe somebody will bring you one. That's fine. Everybody has Bibles. So we're on Psalm 48, page 571, and I'm reading from the start. Psalm 48, a song, a psalms of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the height of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings join forces, when they advance together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror, trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches the hands of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgment. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her towers. Consider where her ramparts are. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to the end. And that's the word of God. Now here's our psalm about the place that God's people were to long for. And that place, as you can see, is a city. Look at verse 1. In the city of our God, in this holy mountain. Verse 2. Like the height of Zaphon is Mount Zion, in the city of our great king. Or verse 8. Down the line in verse 8. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. So God has chosen a place, which is a city, to dwell with his people. And of course, that city was known to be, is known to be the city of Jerusalem, and with Mount Zion. And this is the mountain on which the temple was built. And that city is at the center of God's people's identity. And you know, I think in what I mean God's people in that context, I mean like the Jewish people back then. So like it's at the center of their identity. And what was the big reason why God's people were to long for that city? What was the thing what was special about that city? Well, it was because it was the city of God. That is the place where God has set his presence. So God himself is the main event about that city. But when we hear about Jerusalem and Zion, there is a bit of a tension for us as followers of Jesus. Are we to long for Jerusalem in the same way that the Jewish people in these days were to long for it? And some Christians will have different views on this, about what the Bible means when he talks about the restoration of Jerusalem. But the thing that is clear, that the Bible clearly talks about, is that God's dwelling place today, the place where we can find God today, is in the church. And that doesn't mean the building, but it means every individual believer, or also among every local gathering of believers like this, or even all the believers who have ever lived worldwide, are the body of Christ. They are the place where God dwells. And that is why our true and deeper longing should be for the new Jerusalem that will be in a new heaven and earth, as the Bible teaches to us, where all believers will be gathered in the presence of God for eternity. But with that being said, there are things described in the Bible about Jerusalem of these days that teach Christians today to long for that place where God dwells, in now, and also for that future city. And in this psalm, we see four of these things, or four reasons, and where we, four things that we learn about that city that actually give us four reasons to long for that future city of God, and also to long for all these gatherings of where God is present even now on earth. So the first reason we see is that place is a place that is made beautiful by God's presence. So it is made beautiful by God's presence. Have a look at verse 1. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, this great God who is most worthy of praise, is present in that city. And that truth itself is enough to make that city an important city. The presence of God should be what makes God's people long for that city. Look at verse 2. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. So the city is described as beautiful, and beautiful in its loftiness, and that is in its elevation, or in its height. So the city should be looked up with admiration. And it is also described as the joy of the whole earth. So people from every nation should go to that city and go, wow, that is so good. This city is the center of the entire world. And look at what it says next. Like the height of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. Now, if you look at the footnotes about what is Zaphon, so it says Zaphon is one of the most sacred mountain of the Canaanites. The Canaanites, they were Israel's neighbor, or one of the enemies. And Zaphon will be a mountain where the Canaanites will worship their gods, you know, the Baals and so on. And Mount Zion here is described like the height of this mountain of Zaphon. But actually, in real life, if you were to look at Mount Zion next to Zaphon, like Mount Zion is not even a real mountain next to it. Like, it wasn't even as high. So what gives the psalmist the confidence or even the nerves to compare it with the height of Zaphon? Like, was it just, did he not know how to measure height or something like this? Well, look at verse 3 and see what his reason was. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. God's presence is what makes Zion beautiful as Zaphon. Is what makes it compete with other places. And that is why God's people were to long for God's city. Not because in itself it has any kind of beauty, but for the presence of God that makes it beautiful. And as the people of God today, the same applies to us. As we are God's dwelling place, as individuals and as a gathering of believers. This is an important thing to remember. See, our gatherings are beautiful. I don't know if you ever called a gathering that. Our gathering are beautiful, but not because of our good looks, not because of our fancy clothes, or because of the speaker's eloquence or the talents of the musicians, but because God is among us by his Spirit. As we praise our God, as we sit under his word, as we love one another, as we proclaim the good news of his kingdom to our community, this is how we see God's presence. And that is why we are beautiful together. And if we forget that, it will cause us to think that other things makes us beautiful. Maybe we'll think that our building is what makes us beautiful. So maybe we'll think we need to modernize it so that it will be more attractive. Or maybe we think that we need to keep our building all traditional, like in old days, so that it will keep us pure from the corruption of the world. Or maybe we can think that if we get more people, we'll make us more beautiful. If there is more families or more people with money, that's what will make us beautiful. And those are not wrong things to desire. But it is wrong to think that these things will make us beautiful. As the dwelling place of God, God's presence is what makes us beautiful. And Christians, as individuals, we are also beautiful. You can say that to yourself. I am beautiful. But not because of our looks or our righteousness or our high morality levels or our giftedness, but because of the Spirit of God living inside of us. See, it causes us to say no to ungodliness and to reflect the character of our God and to cry, Abba Father. And that is what makes a Christian beautiful. See, and so many of us forget that truth. And that's why so many Christians are struggling to find a church. You know, like people will say, they're struggling to find a church or just to find other Christian friends. You know, they will say, I can't go to this church. There is no Christian my age. There is nobody from my culture. There is nobody in my life situation. There is no one who has the same interest that I have. Now, let me ask you this question here. Now, who in here has for main interest French hip-hop from the mid-90s to mid 2000s? Raise your hands. Oh, two people. Well, if we were to start a church, there would be just two people in our church. You see the point. As Christians, we should not desire to be among other Christians because of those worldly attributes. This is not where the beauty of a Christian is, but the beauty of a Christian is in none other than the fact that the presence of God is within us. And this is that we are people who long to see the name of Jesus glorified. And that is why we are to long for the New Jerusalem. Not because we're going to be able to walk through the walls or to eat all the kind of food we want, but it's because of God's presence. This is what will make it beautiful. Look, let me read from Revelations 21, verse 23. That's what it says. Look at how God's presence makes the place beautiful. So the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gave its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God's city is made beautiful by God's presence. And that is the first reason that we should long for it. And the second reason is because it is a place secure because of God's power. So it is secure because of God's power. Look at verse 4. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there. Pain like that of a woman in labor. So here the psalmist talks about some occasions where some kings united to attack Jerusalem. And the key thing is that they were united, they approached Jerusalem with confidence, and when they got there, they saw Jerusalem, they saw something, and whatever they have seen has filled them with terror. And they went from being these people with, you know, big confidence, who's just like, you know, let's get all our armies together, let's go and fight. They had this big confidence, and they left being vulnerable like a woman in labor. That is how it is compared here. Now, we don't know exactly what events the psalmist is referring to here, but if you were to look throughout the Old Testament, more than once, kings have plotted to attack Jerusalem, and they have left defeated, or sometimes something happened that it was like, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. But it has happened with Moab, with the Canaanites, with Assyria, even with the northern kingdom of Israel. But the big thing here is that the psalmist recognizes why these kings have been defeated. Look at verse 7. Why have the king been defeated? You destroy them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by the east wind. So God is the one who has destroyed them. And the picture here is like boats of Tarshish being shattered by the east wind. You know, maybe an equivalent is probably like, you know, like one of those big lorries being taken by the tsunami. So you see this big piece of a vehicle, and now it's powerless and destroyed. Because of God's power, those who want to attack God's city cannot. They become powerless. And what does that mean for God's people? How are they to see these things? Well, look at verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. So the same power that these kings have, the same power that these kings who plotted from every nation have seen, whatever they've seen, the same thing that has caused them to flee in terror as a result. Well, God's people have heard about the same thing. God's people have seen the same things, but it did not make them flee. But it makes them conclude that God's city is secure forever. Because this powerful God is there. He is the one who makes that city secure. The security of Jerusalem never rested on Jerusalem itself or on its people, but it rested on God's power. And this is one of the reasons God's people were to desire to feel safe in God's place, because of God. Because God makes that place secure. But sadly, as we look throughout the Bible, we see the history of Jerusalem. And we see that God's people, that the Jewish people, forgot that truth. They became more confident in Jerusalem than they were confident in God. They thought that as long as they were in Jerusalem, as long as they were fulfilling their little religious duties, you know, little sacrifice there, little keeping the Sabbath over there, they will be fine. Even if they stole from their neighbors, even if they exploited the poor, even if they committed adultery or worshiped different gods, I'll be fine. We're in Jerusalem. But since the days of Moses, God has warned them that they were never to forget him, or he will no longer be with them, and even in Jerusalem. And he sent prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you can name them. And he sent them to warn them that God's presence one day will leave that city if they don't return to God. And eventually, God's presence left the city. That's what we can read in the book of Ezekiel. The city, the glory of God, left the temple. And Jerusalem was no longer feared as it used to be feared, because the city in itself never had any power. God's power was what made that city secured. And as history goes on, God continues to warn his people not to put their hope in that Jerusalem. And even as Jesus came, Jesus denounced that city for the shameful ways that they have treated the prophets in the past. And he also prophesied, as we have read, he prophesied about the destruction of the temple. And the trust that the people of the in the days of Jesus had in that city rather than in God was shown, is at the crucifixion of Jesus. As the powerful God who has kept Jerusalem secure when all the kings of the nations plotted against Jerusalem, was himself plotted against by the ruler of Jerusalem and the rulers of his own people. As he was on the cross, the people of Jerusalem mocked him. They shouted, "Oh, he saved himself." But he can't even, he saved others. But he can't even save himself. But they did not realize that Jesus did not keep himself secure so that his people could be made secure. Because there is something worse that is coming than having all the kings in the world plotting against your city. But and this is the wrath of the King of Kings. No one will be able to escape it. No one is secure against it, except those who have trusted in God's power of him sending his son to become human, to die for their sins and rise on the third day. And only those who are found in Christ are made secure. There are those who are guaranteed eternal life, who will be citizens of the New Jerusalem, a city where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sickness or mourning, where nothing impure will ever enter, because God himself will physically be there. God will make his city secure for eternity. And as Christians today, as we learn about this description of Jerusalem, it teaches us to long for the New Jerusalem, being under that that eternal protection of this powerful God. If we long for heaven, it's not only because we want to live forever, but it's because we want to live with God in this total safety. But also looking at this thing teaches us to mourn for the fact that we are still away from God. We are still living in a world that is fallen. Sin is still around us, messing up everything, messing up the lives of our family, making it difficult for us to live in this society. Death still separates us from the people we love. But in us, we have God's Spirit. He opened our eyes to make us see that we are still in that state. We are still separated from God. He helped us to mourn because of this. He also opened our eyes to the fact that we have not reached the destination yet. The place where God will make everything secure forever. And in us, this and the Spirit is the guarantee that we will be taken to that place. And that's the reason why, as we learn that description, we are learning this, to long for this future city, because it is a place that is secure because of God's power. That was the second thing. And the third reason is because it is a place that is fueled by God's character. Fueled by God's character. Look at verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. So in God's city, the people meditate on God's unfailing love. Now, when we think meditation, what do we think about? We'll probably think of things like yoga. You know, where the goal of yoga is just emptying your mind and thinking about nothing. But biblical meditation is filling our mind with truth, reflecting on these truths, dwelling on these truths. It's like chewing on these truths. So this verse here is saying that in that temple, God's people fill their mind with truth. They reflect on truths. They chew on truths that are about God's unfailing love. And this is what they spend their time reflecting on and thinking about. Then look at verse 10, how the psalmist continues in his praise to God. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Like, do you see this delight that the psalmist have in God's fame? Like the passion that he has for God's name and praise to reach the entire world. Do you see this admiration or this contemplation about God's righteousness? Like he says, like his right hand is filled with righteousness. Like think of what this means. Like, you know, my right hand right now is filled with water. If I was to throw my water everywhere, if I was to move my hands like this and open the bottle, the place will be filled with water. Well, it says that God's right hand is filled with righteousness. So if God just does this, all happens is just righteousness everywhere. That's amazing. Look at verse 11. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of God's because of your judgment. So what brings joy and gladness to God's people? God's judgment. And that is his good judgment, his good decision making, but it is also his justice, how he bring defeat on those who oppose him. So what can be a terrible topic to many people, something like God's judgment, actually to God's people, it's a cause for joy. What fuels the people who are in God's place? Well, it's God's character. It's what they think about. It's what makes them passionate. It's what brings them joy. And as Christians today, we are to be people who seek such places where people are fueled by God's character, where they meditate on his unfailing love, where they are passionate about his fame, where they contemplate his righteousness, where they rejoice at his judgment. And that's why it is good for Christians to go to church. So it's not for the sake of just ticking boxes or just being good religious people, but it's to be in environment where people are motivated, where they are moved, where they are fueled by God's character. It's the place where we can share our biggest desire, our biggest longing about God with like-minded people. When it's a place where we can feed on each other's passion for God. And that's why it is also good for us to make time, to make more time for this in our week. He says, good, we come in the morning service. Also, let us make some time to come in an evening service, to spend more time praising God, meditating on his unfailing love, praising his name, and so that we can pray that his name and his praise will reach the ends of this world. And it is also good to make time to meet with other Christians during the week so that we can contaminate each other with that Jesus energy. And this is what this psalm teaches us, to long for God's city because it's the place that is fueled with God's character. And you know, Revelations talk about this. Talk about a great multitude from every tribe, tongues, and nations singing to God's glory, fueled by God's character. And this is what we are heading towards, and this is what we should start to long for. So a city that is fueled by God's character. That was the third reason. And the final and fourth reason to long for God's city is that it's a city that is enduring because of God's guidance. It is enduring because of God's guidance. Look at verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go round her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. So in here, the psalmist asks God to walk about Zion, to walk about Jerusalem, just to be there so that the next generation will be told of that city, of its ramparts, of its citadels. But if you pay attention to the verse, look at it carefully. Who is to tell that thing to the next generation? Have a look. God will be the one telling the next generation about that city. You see, the same way that the psalmist himself in his generation heard from God's word, while the next generation are going to hear from God's word things about that city, about the great things that God has done over there. So the psalmist expects that God will continue to speak to the next generation, just like he speaks to him and to the people before him. But why does he expect this? Have a look at verse 14. For God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Because this is who God is. He is their God for eternity. So he will continue to guide them until the end. So God's people have this confidence of enduring throughout generations until the end because of God's guidance. Well, as Christians today, this has to be our confidence, God's guidance. So this is what will make us endure. It's not about being in agreement with this world. It's not about following the latest trend, but it's the wisdom, the counsel that comes from God's word. Because if he is the one who guides us, we are to listen to his instruction. We cannot follow the guide if we ignore what he says. And that's why we are to thank God for faithful preaching of God's word here in his church. And we are to keep praying for those who open the word regularly in different settings here in his church. You know, you can think on the Sunday mornings here, on the Sunday evenings, but there's also things like 901, Mindset, the home groups, or the different one-to-ones, or even Connect, or the over 50s. See, God's guidance is the only way that Twinehome will endure. And also each of us as individuals. And that's why we should continue to live by the word of God, to follow our guide, the one who has become human, who has given us a model that we can follow. And in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, as he sent out his disciple to proclaim the good news to the world, he made that promise. He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, as Christians, we are called to long for God's city. But what is the main reason? What is the thing about it that we should long for? Well, God himself is the reason why we long to be in that city. And this psalm told us four things that this city emphasizes about God. And there's four things that this city is made beautiful by God's presence. It is secure because of God's power. It is fueled by God's character. And it is enduring because of God's guidance. And as the people who are the earthly dwelling place of God, this is true of us as well. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for who you are. Praise you that just you, yourself, is enough to complete us, to give us true satisfaction, to fulfill all of our longings. And Father, we, even though just by the presence of your Son, you had fullness, you did not need anything else or anybody else. Yes, Father, you have made us so that we will dwell with you for eternity. And despite our failures, despite our sins, you have made a way so that we will be with you in that city. But would you please help us to long for that city? Help us to be reminded of the Spirit who is in us. Help us to be in accord with him as we pray in our help us to mourn the fact that we are in this world and all this evil that we see, and help us to long for the goodness that is to come. And Father, may our longing for this coming world will change how we live, how we treat others, how we proclaim this good news, and how we fight against our own sinful nature, Lord. And we pray those things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I invite the band to come back in?